Good morning. Now, before I came through, where I was at a youth event on Thursday night. It's called Extreme Dodgeball. I know some of you played it before. When Mike was our youth pastor over there, and this, you know, he's a pretty humble guy, man. I mean, he's wild. Now. I know y'all know that already, right? This dude is extremely wild, but he's pretty humble when it comes to, like, his impact in the lives of individuals. And when I first came to faith in Christ, you guys, I know you don't know, he's never mentioned this to you, but he's the first person to allow me to speak at our church. I saw what he was doing, and my heart was always to minister to teenagers, to youth. I didn't want them to end up in the struggles of life, like prison, drug abuse. So that's always been my desire. I used to drink when I was young. I used to smoke. And I knew that when I came to faith in Christ, I didn't want to see a lot of our youth go through that. So that's my desire. Mike was, he's that type of person that, all right, be careful, because if you want me, if you want to get involved, I'm going to get you involved. He's that type of person. And he asked me one day to come up and speak, and I shared, and God's been faithful in it. And so I want to thank him for that. I told him about it last night, and I wanted to tell him again. My wife and I, we used to talk about him and Sherry, and, you know, at a drop of a dime, they'll get up and go anywhere. That's that couple for you. They're ready to go. And that's one thing that I've always admired about them. So I could bring black kids to a youth event, and I could tell them, guys, you're going to fit in. He's going to make you feel welcome, because I'm about integrating. I'm about getting people involved. Now, I'm about talking to them. I want to see blacks and whites come together. Christ says, by this all men will know that you are mine, and that you have love for one another. The greatest ministry, the greatest demonstration of Christ's love inside an individual is when you can go up and you can embrace your black brothers or your white sisters, when you can embrace them and the outside world sees this and they're amazed at it. Like how can it be? And we know that's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's a beautiful feeling. And Mike has always been that way. And when he's right, we've had some very deep conversations, man. But I appreciate that brother so much. But he knows that. He knows that. My family's here with me. Raise your hand, baby. That's my baby right there. And those are all my babies. My son, I pray for your daycare. My son's in there. I only have one boy. Mike got a taste of him last night, man. Yeah, so pray for your nursery staff. But we also have our sugar plum. She's a year old. She'll be two. Yeah, I'm losing count now. I'm losing count. We have six. I'm losing count. Yeah, I was trying to hang with Mike and Sherry, man, but they blew me out in the water, so. Oh, praise God, man. What I want to talk to you guys about this morning, I want to talk to you guys about an event that I feel is a lot of time, it's not preached on. At least I don't hear a lot about it. We talk about Palm Sunday, and we talk about how on this day Christ came into Jerusalem and how they laid the palm branches before him, and how they praised God, singing Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And then we skip basically the week, and we go to his death, burial, and then everyone meets again on that following Sunday for the resurrection. But what I want to share with you guys this morning is something that is extremely dear to my heart. I want to talk to you about Good Friday. I had an opportunity to do a little research on it to find out what's so good about it. And I asked people about it. I asked my pastor. I would ask certain people about it. And no one really had an idea or could tell me really where the term Good Friday actually came from. There's certain thoughts as to where it came from. And I want to share two parts to, or two thoughts with you, if you will, concerning Good Friday. One thought is a German thought. It came from a word, coffee tag, and the word means the prefix car. It's a picture of care and woes as in a sense of sorrow. And so to the German, the word coffee tag or Good Friday was actually a day of mourning. It was a day of sadness. That's what they thought about when they thought about Good Friday. Coffee tag, care and woes. So they spoke about it in a sense of sadness. And in essence, Good Friday was a day of sadness. You think about it. That was the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Darkness fell upon the earth. Those that followed him for roughly 3 years, they walked away as they witnessed him on the cross, naked and battered and bruised, and they left with their heads in their chests in sadness. They felt that all hope was gone. It was a day of sadness. It was a day of great mourning. That's the day that every sin that you could possibly imagine fell on a sinless God. It was a day of sadness. It was a day of great mourning. But there are other instances in throughout history where the term, they say the term good and God were sort of mixed up. Like in Bible time, they would say, God be with you. Today, we would say goodbye. And so, quite possibly, the term Good Friday could have meant God's Friday. And if so, that would make perfect sense to me as well, because Good Friday was God's Friday. This was the day that God would put an end to sin once and for all. This is it. This is my day, God would say. This is the day I've been waiting for centuries. This is the day I'm going to deal with sin finally. So I found them both to be interesting. So I said, well, you know what? I'll just share it from both perspectives. We'll look at it from the German perspective, a day of mourning, a day of sadness, great sadness. But we'll also look at it from God's day. So I've entitled the sermon, Good Friday, a day of mourning. Now, if you look on your outline, you see that I have it divided into two parts, and then I have it subdivided into five areas. And what we'll do, we'll go through it, and I'll share it from both perspectives. And I pray that when we're done, that you'll get you'll be able to appreciate it more. You'd be able to appreciate that Good Friday more than what you do now. And it'll impact you, it'll change your life and your thoughts as to how you look at that day. So without further delay, I want to go through that. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, because I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church and the area in which you've placed them in. I thank you for this building that you've placed them in. It's people coming in and out, back and forth, Father God. They get to hear your truth. I thank you for Mike and Sherry. I thank you for their family. They've always been close to my family. And I pray that you continue to bless them, that you continue to multiply this church as they continue to be faithful to you. Bless this time, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would come upon me. Mike is so right. I am nervous. I'm shaking. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. But I know that in my weakness, I thank you that your strength is perfected. Let it be so real in my heart today. I ask this in the merciful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good Friday, a day of mourning. Why was Good Friday called a day of mourning, a day of great sadness? I want to start off first by, on your outline, by presenting something to you, that it was a day of great sin. It was a day of great sin. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, "The soul that sins will die." In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that Jesus Christ is sinless. So if Jesus Christ is sinless, then how could Jesus Christ pay for something that he didn't owe? Verses that will account to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to try to go as slow as I possibly can because I really want you to get these verses. These are clear verses that teach the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, that he was absolutely perfect. So you write them down, you memorize them. I like memorizing scripture. Has Mike shown off yet that he can memorize the whole book of Philippians? Has he done that yet? Anyone? Good. All right. They used to show off in the youth group with that junk, man. So, but yeah, he can memorize the book of Philippians. He knows the whole thing. You know, but I still think I knew more scripture than he did, though. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he knew no sin. That he knew no sin. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says that he committed no sin. In Hebrews 4:15, it says that he is without sin. And in 1 John 3:5, it says, in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. So the question is, whose sin on the cross was he paying for? Scripture is crystal clear. He was paying for our sins. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, for all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. There's three words that I want you to look at in that scripture. The first is all of us, and the second is of us all. Very important in that scripture. The first time it's used, all of us, it speaks of the totality of the transgression. All of us. It doesn't matter. I was talking to one of my daughters last night, and I was talking to her about the gospel, and I told her that we're all sinners. And she pointed at my little one-year-old that she ran through. So I said, she's a sinner. She just doesn't know it yet. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us, black, white, old, Hispanic, Puerto Rican, it doesn't matter. We're all sinners. The second time it's used, of us all, it speaks of the totality of the payment. That all of it, all every sin was laid on top of Jesus Christ. To me, that's very, very, very significant when you think about it. Every act of prostitution, murder, the great abomination, homosexuality, every single sin that you can name was on Jesus' back. To me, that's a day of great sin. Do you agree? That is huge. Every single sin that you can name was placed on a sinless God who knew no sin, who in him there is no sin, yet he vicariously took on our sin. We ought to mourn when we think about that. That it's because of my sin, my transgression, he was on the cross. There's nothing good about that, but we call it Good Friday. So I agree with the Germans. That's a day of great sadness to me. That's a day of great mourning to me when I think about all the sin that was laid on our Lord and Savior that day, that night, that evening. It was a day of great sin. But I also want you to see it was a day of great sacrifice. We're going to keep moving. When Adam sinned against God, God's requirement for sin was death. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Adam, you sin, you die. Here's Adam placed in this beautiful relationship. God told him, Adam, from any tree in the garden, you may eat freely. Just enjoy yourself. Just don't eat from that tree. From any tree in the garden, you may eat freely. You may enjoy yourself. Don't you dare. You guys listen to me. Don't you dare, you young guys, you young girls, and hey, you listen to me. Don't you dare let the world tell you what fulfillment is when God has already established it. Don't you dare do it. Don't you dare seek something other than what God has already supplied for you. Adam, from any tree in the garden, you can enjoy yourself. I just don't want you touching that one. I can't take it away from you because you have a free choice, and I have to give it to you. I don't want a robot. I want someone who's really going to be obedient to me. So I have to have it out there. But I just don't want, but I'm going to ask that you not touch it, Adam. Don't take anything from it. Don't eat from it. But look at all these other things I'm giving you to enjoy. When I was in the world and I used to drink and I used to smoke, I want to tell you, I'm going to be real with you. At the end of the night, I was miserable. I'm going to be real. And you can tell me all day long, no, that ain't true. I know it's true because I've been through it. I've been in the club before. And I'm on the wall, high, or I'm drunk, and I'm thinking, man, why am I even here? I've been there. Don't tell me. Don't tell me that junk's not real, because I know it is. I've been there before. I've never had true fulfillment until I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I started going on different trips. When I went to the Ukraine. I had a ball with them dudes. I had a good time with them dudes. when we went to the flow. I used to love going to the front lines. I used to love it. I had a ball with Mike, man. I used to come on and tell my wife the story, like, well, that dude is crazy. Well, but he's in a good way. But I had a lot of fun in it. And it was fun without the alcohol. It was fun without the drugs. And so now I work also as a direct care staff at a juvenile residential facility. And so we have kids roughly from age 15 to age, actually 17, the final age, but if they turn 18, they're still there. And I would oftentimes try to get them to go to these youth functions. But the success of those kids being welcome in that totally depend on the Christian students that are in there at that point, welcoming them into the program. So if you got a bunch of miserable teenagers who say they're Christians, I'm going to tell you right now, we're wasting our time. We're not going to win anybody to faith in Christ. They don't want to come into that. But when you got a group of teenagers who love the Lord and they're excited and they're enjoying themselves, they're going to welcome those students in. So if you have a youth pastor who's not welcoming the students or teaching the students there to welcome, then you're going to have an issue. And if you have a pastor that's not teaching, if you don't have that trickling effect, you're not going to make the greater impact that you can. Well, my point is this. The greatest time that I've ever had as a believer or in life was as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, I understand what God was talking about at that time. But did I at first? No, I didn't. See, I tasted. I tried that tree before. I tried the forbidden fruit that God told Adam, do not take from it and eat. Now, I'm pretty sure I can safely say that you all have done it as well. So here's Adam. He took from the tree, and now he's hiding from God, and God comes through. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was. God wasn't clueless as to where Adam was. It would be like us today. My son, he likes to go in the refrigerator and try to eat up all the grapes out of the refrigerator. And so I come into the house, and he's in the refrigerator, and grapes is all over the floor. I'm like, dude, what have you done? Well, I know what he's done. I'm asking him, dude, do you know the significance of what you just did? That's what God was doing to Adam. Adam, do you understand the significance of what you just did? Well, God, I saw you coming and I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? You ate from the tree that I asked you not to. Now, I believe that Adam repented. I believe that we'll see Adam in heaven. Because the Bible also says that God made from the skin of an animal a coat to cover Adam and Eve. I believe that one of those sinless animals, one of those precious animals that Adam named there for God, died at the hands of his sin. And then throughout the pages of history, Scripture, we see this trail of blood leading to the final sacrifice. sacrifice of God's Son. In the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 3 and 4, but those sacrifices was just a reminder of sin year by year. Each time that priest went into the Holy of Holies and he slit the throat of that animal and sprinkled that blood, it was a constant reminder of sin. Day in and day out, year after year, it was a constant reminder of the transgression against God. Torture. And every time I hear of a murder today, it's a reminder of sin. Every time I hear of another baby being aborted, it's a reminder of sin. And if it angers me, can you imagine how God feels? Can you imagine how God feels about it? This holy, holy, holy God, as the angels cried out in Isaiah. Same chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 11 and 12, it says, that's why every priest, because it could never satisfy God, that's why every priest stands daily. Usually when you see the word stand, it's in reflection to his job never being completed. It was never completed. So it says, that's why every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time, once again, the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But here comes our hero. But Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, there's not another one, sat down at the right hand of the Father. It is complete. The only one qualified to sit down because he knew how to get the job done. It was a day of great sacrifice. I also want you to see, it was a day of great separation. It was a day of great separation. God's only begotten Son. This blows my mind right here now. I still can't comprehend this. So I may not even be able to explain this because this blows my mind. I just can't comprehend it. The one who created the universe, and the one who holds it together, talking about Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, verse 16 through 17. The God of the universe. God in human flesh, Colossians 2, 9. What we call the hypostatic union. You've heard the term before. It's a term used to describe all of God wrapped up in humanity. Just covenant, frail humanity. Jesus Christ, in other words, was 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, not 50-75, 100-100. All God, all man. That's who he is. And here he is now taking on the sins of the world. Taking on the sins of the world. The scripture says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And because of that, now he's separated from the Father. At a moment in time that we would have to spend an eternity to comprehend. He says in John 17 and 5, this relationship that has never been broken. A fellowship that has never been broken. He chose to go through that for us. That is amazing to me. I don't know what that does for you guys, but I can't comprehend that. It's not something that he had to do. It's not something that he had to do. It's something that he chose to do. Never had a broken relationship ever. And yet, he chose to break that fellowship for the sake of people who rebelled against him. For those who chose to go their own way, For those who pump their faith in his face, and he chose to go to the cross for them. I still can't understand. I don't think, I probably will never understand until I go to heaven. I just can't understand it. I'm sorry. If you had asked me to really explain that, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it for you. Because if you're like me, and I try to think, I think on things so much so I get a headache. I tried to think about this, and I'm going to just throw it out there. God, you knew that creating us, we would sin, and it would cost you the death of your son, yet you still choose to go through with it. You're omniscient. You know everything, past, present, and future. You knew that this day would come, and yet you still decided to make man. Tell me you never thought about that. Let's be real now. I've thought about that on several, and I tried to figure this thing out. And the only thing I come up with, God says he wants the people of his own. And this is the direction he had to go through to get it. Because Christ said, for this purpose, I came. Oh, we serve a wonderful God. This ought to motivate you. When you think about it, this is a day of great mourning because it cost God the death and the separation from this perfect unity that he had in eternity past, according to John chapter 17, verse 5. A day of great, great, great mourning. In Matthew 27, 46, as Christ cries out on the cross, at this time, at this very moment, he's being separated from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment in time, Christ is separated from the Father. Like I said earlier, in a span of time that we would have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire to comprehend, Christ chose to go through it for us. When I think about that, I mourn. I get sad at the fact that I caused that. That my sin caused that. It is a day of great mourning. I also want you to see, it is a day of great sadness. It's a day of great sadness. This, some years ago, I went to a Jewish website. I was trying to get some information on Jesus, and you know, I figured, well, who would know about Christ better than the Jewish people? So I went to the website and asked some questions, and I was so happy the guy emailed me back. The guy emailed me back and said, we don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Like, man, that was kind of harsh, man. I was looking for, you know, something else from him, you know? And why did he say that? Why did he say that? Well, during the time of Christ's first advent or his first coming, the Jews were under the oppression of Rome. Now, the thought of the promised anointed one brought hope as he would come in and end the oppression. But what the Jews failed to accept, I'll use the term accept at the time, was a lot of times in Scripture, God would have the first and second coming of Jesus Christ together. And a lot of times, it may even be in the same passage of Scripture. What we call like the first and the second coming of Christ. The first time he came as a suffering servant. Now the second time when he comes, he'll come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, the Jews, you think about this, you're under oppression. Which picture of the Messiah would you want to see? I don't want my king coming suffering. I want him to come and end this oppression and rule and reign. And so we see Christ coming in and he's entering Jerusalem and the palm branches on this day was laid before him and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They thought this would be the time that the oppression would stop, that it would cease. So no wonder why Christ, when Christ came through, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. And Christ said, if you only knew for this day the things that made for peace. It's not about me coming and going to war to try to make you right. It's not a political issue, people. It's a sin issue. You see, the war that you're looking for, it's not against Rome, it's against God. It's a greater war. See, they thought it was all about trying to make them right before Rome, but that wasn't the issue. That wasn't the problem. The things that made for peace didn't come by sword, it came by the cross. That's why he wept, because they didn't understand. And so he says, you did not recognize your time of visitation. You did not recognize the coming. You missed it. Let's say in Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a son is born, a child will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. See the second part of that? Because, let's look at the first part. He was born. And he was given. And by the way, we had some Jehovah Witnesses come over to our house. And they tried to use this verse to justify Jesus Christ was just God's son and not God in flesh. So how do you deal with that? Well, the scripture says, for unto us a child will be born to us, a son will be given. Well, he was given by the Father because he always existed. He was also born because the wages of sin is death, and man sinned against God. So a man had to die for God, but there wasn't no perfect man on earth. The only person who's perfect is God, but God is a spirit, and a spirit can't die on a cross. So in order for God to take on human flesh, he had to be born. For unto us a son is born, for unto us a son is given. And you see the second part, and the government will rest on his shoulders. You see, that part of the prophecy hadn't taken place yet. And so when they saw Jesus heading into Jerusalem on that day, they thought Christ would go in there and march up there in the Herod's court and proclaim victory, and the war would break out, and the Jews would conquer, and that would be the end of it. But instead of that taking place, a cross was placed on his shoulder. Get Luke 19:44. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. You missed my suffering. You missed the suffering for the years that God overlooked sin. Because of the sacrifices that was being made, that it looked forward to the coming of the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, you missed it. You missed it. You're looking forward to the second coming, but you missed my first coming, is what Christ was actually saying. It was a day of great mourning. In Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, listen to what Christ says. For the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. They said the disciples were greatly grieved. In Luke 23:48, it says, and all the multitudes who witnessed the spectacle, when they observed what was happening, began to walk away beating their breasts in sadness. Their hope of ever coming from under depression was all lost. But little do they know, the greatest victory at that point just took place. Because the things that made for peace was happening right before their eyes, and they missed it. The cross. Man, isn't that deep? That is so, so deep to me. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways is not his ways. His way of peace was totally different from what they saw. This is amazing to me. It was a day of great silence. It was a day of great silence. It says in Matthew 26, 63, when the chief priests and the council took all these false witnesses to try to get them to give false accusation, false testimony against Christ. It says that Christ said nothing. He didn't say anything. When he was standing before Herod, and Herod asked him to give an account, it says that Christ kept silent. He didn't say a word. Through the whole process, he said nothing. And though I know the story, I read it, and I'm like, say something. But he said nothing. Christ kept silent so that we in the day of judgment will have a voice. We get to praise God. In the book of Romans chapter 3, it says that all mouth will be closed and everyone will stand accountable before God. Because Christ kept silent, we don't have to worry about that day. This was a day of great sadness. How could this be a Good Friday? This day was marked with sin. God's Son is being sacrificed on a cross. For the first time ever, he's separated from his Father. Those who followed him for roughly 3 years, they're walking away in sadness. And here he is not saying a word. If the story ended like this, could we truly call this a Good Friday? We could take the term and throw it out the window. But praise God, it doesn't end like that. Praise God, it doesn't end like that. On section 2, I want to give you 5 points to why this is called a Good Friday. The first point I want you to see is that it was prophecy. It was prophecy. Everything that I mentioned previously is prophecy. In Psalm 22, let's go back to the great sadness. In Isaiah 53, because that's what we spoke about first. In Isaiah 53, we've already discussed that how the totality of sin was laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's what made this a Great Friday, is the fact that God putting the sins of all of humanity on his Son was prophecy. Some 700 years before it ever happened, God already said the sins of all humanity would be placed on my Son. God wasn't up there twiddling his fingers, wondering what was next. This thing was already mapped out. God had already spoken about it, and now it was time for action. Let's look at the day of great sacrifice. We've already spoke about the sacrificial system and how year after year the priest would go in. This was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that would come. We see another picture of it in the story of Abraham and his son Isaac on Mount Moriah when he goes up to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And that's a beautiful type, a beautiful type, a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior and what God would do with his only begotten Son. The only difference is the hand would not stop. God is going to lay the hammer down on his son. But he shows us a picture of that in Psalm 22. The day of great separation in Psalms 22. Christ is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's all prophecy. Everything that I said earlier. Look at the great day of sadness. In Zechariah 12:10, he says that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. I love catching a Jehovah's Witness with that one. I don't know what I'm talking about, you know, like, oh man, like really? I said, okay, well, let me take you to Psalm. Let's go to Zechariah. I said, who's talking right here? They'll say, God's talking. And then God says right here that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. I said, when was God pierced? Ah. Jesus Christ was pierced. So Jesus Christ then must be God then. Now, I understand that this prophecy technically hasn't taken place yet and will not take place until the second coming of Christ. However, we see a glimpse of it on the cross as the people walk away in sadness, weeping bitterly at what took place to Jesus Christ on the cross. It's all prophecy. And finally, the great day of silence. Also, in Isaiah 53:7, it says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearer, so he did not open his mouth. He kept silent. It was all prophecy. That's what makes it a Good Friday. It was prophecy. But I also want you to see that it was pleasing. B, it was pleasing. Isaiah 53:10, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. What? The Lord was pleased to crush his son? You got to be kidding me. I told you guys earlier, I have one son. And I love that dude. But I'm going to tell you something. The other day, we're at church. I was in the hallway. Church was over. So I'm talking to a couple guys in the church. And here comes my wife. Sweetie, Junior's gone. I'm like, now where this dude at now? She's depressed. I'm thinking, I'm going to spank this dude when I find him. That's my thought. When I find him, I'm going to spank him because he should have stayed with his mom. Apparently, she told my middle daughter to bring him to me. My middle daughter came to me and just hugged me and left him, let his hand go. You don't let that little dude hand go. When you let his hand go, he's gone. And that's exactly what happened. So there and there, I said, okay, babe, you go that way. I'll go this way. See, I had so much kids, I could cover the whole church, you know what I mean? So I'm sending everybody, all right, you guys go. You go that way. You go that way. You go upstairs. I'm going to go around this way. The whole time I'm thinking, when I catch him, I'm going to smack him. That's what I'm thinking. So a couple finds him. This dude then ran all the way over to the little kids section, and he's in one of the classrooms playing with the games. So the couple goes in there. A husband and wife, and he sees him coming in and says, oh, little guy, what are you doing in here? Now he's thinking, they found me. 3 years old. So he gets down like this. Well, I'm laughing now, but I wasn't laughing at this dude, man. So he gets down like this. And the couple, now they don't know what to do, you know. So they're thinking like, all right, he's going to try to get by us, right? So they both get down like this. I'm laughing now. They catch him, though. He tries to get by. They catch him. So security brings him back to me. They did a wonderful job, by the way. Security brings him back to me, and he's, hey, Dada. I said, come here, boy. I take him. We're walking out to the car. I'm like, boy, I'm about to spank you, son. I'm thinking that to myself. This is one of those Abraham and Isaac on the way to Mount Moriah. I'm having this conversation, and he's in there just running his mouth. Yeah, Dada. So he gets to the car, and he, oh, hey, black car, and he kisses the car. I said, okay. I said, get in, son. After he kissed the car, I started smiling, but I didn't let him see me smiling. But I started smiling, and he says, Daddy, you can't spank me. I said, why, boy? And he said, because cars are going by, because we parked by the road. I said, cars are going by. I'm like, man, dude, sit down. I'm not going to spank you. I'm like, boy, you can't be running your mom's blood pressure up like that, boy. I'm talking to this dude. I gave him a hug. I couldn't spank him again. I should have, though, but I didn't. I love that dude with all my heart. I can't imagine it being pleasing to crush my son for my enemies. I can't fathom it. I love my daughters. I can't imagine giving, I have five, I can't imagine giving any of them up for my enemies. I can't even imagine it for my friends. But yet God says that it was pleasing to crush his son and to put him to grief. It brought a sense of joy to his heart. How is that possible? All because of verse 11. It says, my servant, speaking of Jesus Christ, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. It was pleasing to God because God knew that this act would make us or give us an opportunity to get our lives right with him. That to me is the greatest display of love that you can ever come. That's supernatural. You can't make that up. You can't muster yourself up to do something like that. That's why Paul said it's not up there, but one of my favorite verses comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, the love of God controls us. When Paul spoke about the love of God, he said it controlled him. Understanding that God loved him so much that he gave his son. So that motivated him, it moved him. And then sometimes we find a struggle to come to church on Sundays. A pastor stands and he opens the word and he preaches what the word says and we laugh and we mock in his face. It's a joke, it's funny. Because we have no comprehension of the love that God displayed on the cross and given his son. We can't fathom that. We can't think that deep. We won't let our hearts open up to receive that type of love. Said all because he will bear their iniquities. It was pleasing to God because this will take away the sin so that they can be welcomed into my family. It was pleasing to God. Says in Hebrews chapter 12 concerning Christ that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy set before him. What joy is he talking about? He's talking about the souls that will come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame. He looked down on the word despise means to look down on it in disdain. Here's people looking up at him in shame and humility, and he's looking down on the sin like it's beneath him, like it's below him. And in fact, it is, because he's God. So he's willing to endure it and go through it for the sake of what he sees ahead of him. You and you and you and you and you and you falling on your faces before him. Acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. That is awesome, man. That's why he went through it. That's why he went through it. That's beautiful.
That's profound, man. On the cross, he's thinking nothing about anything other than the souls that are going to come to faith in Christ and are willing to accept this. Naked. And yet, truly, he's not ashamed. It had a promise. In Matthew 17:23, I read it earlier, but I'll read it again. Christ said this, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. The promise was the fact that he would be raised on the third day. And the disciples missed that. And in fact, John said that. John said that they did not remember that he would rise on the third day. They missed the promise. That was the promise. The promise that there would be a resurrection. And so Paul says in Acts 24:15 concerning that, listen, having the same hope. He says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of times we sit around and we talk about Easter Sunday, but I want to tell you, you get so many people that come into church on that Easter Sunday, and they're praising the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that resurrection of Jesus is twofold. In the same way that Christ has risen from the grave, so shall those who trust in him rise from the grave. And like Paul said, some will rise to a resurrection of the righteous and some to the wicked. Look at Daniel. Daniel says in Daniel 12:2, he says, and many of them who sleep in the ground will awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. There will be two resurrections. And I don't think we preach on both of them enough. I think sometimes we cater more to the resurrection of life and we miss the fact that there will certainly, like Paul said, be two resurrections. And I don't think we share enough the resurrection of the wicked. Because Christ rose from the grave, listen closely, so will the wicked. We will all rise, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. We need balance. We need to speak on both resurrections. Do you have family members that, I think about my dad. My dad died when I was young. And the other day I was very, very emotional about it. And so I text all my brothers and sisters and I said, man, I just feel so sad today. I said, I was thinking about my dad today. So I was going through this passage. And I don't know if my dad ever accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I know my dad was an alcoholic. I don't think my dad ever accepted Christ. And you know, in my heart, I'm thinking, Lord, I pray that he did. But I know that is neither here nor there if he never accepted him. But I think about that. So I was texting my brothers and sisters. I have 5 brothers and 3 sisters, and I text them. We often text each other, and in the group text, and I text them. I'm like, man, I felt so sad today just thinking about him. That today, if my dad never accepted Christ, died some 20, 30 years ago, he's still in hell with no less day to spend there. Isn't that a thought? After 1,000,000 years in the lake of fire, you have not one less day to spend there. And we have neighbors that we don't communicate with. And I used to always tell Mike this, and I'm not saying that just because he's here. But I used to always tell him, dude, I like your heart for people, man. I like how you just want to just go grab people. You just want to see people saved. It's one thing I've always respected about that dude. Because if they die on this side, not accepting Christ, 1,000,000,000 years from now, they have no less day to spend in hell, in the lake of fire. For it'll be just like their first day. And in contrast, those of us who've spent over a billion years in heaven in the presence of our Lord have no less day to spend there with him. That's what makes it a good Friday. The promise of the resurrection. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5:28, do not marvel at this. Don't look at me and marvel at this. Don't marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And we see a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 15. Is he saying the works saves or condemns a person? No, that's not what he's saying. Don't miss it. But we do know about your fruit. A person who's committed and who's saved and who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's going to bear fruit. He's going to have a desire to see people come to faith in Christ. He's going to do the good deeds, in other words. And those who don't know Jesus Christ, as pictured in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, you know them by their fruit. They're going to do the evil deeds. Does the fruit save? No, but it's evident that either you are or you're not. Period. That's what he's saying. It was prophecy. It was pleasing. It had a promise. It had a purpose. And the purpose, 1 Peter 3:18, my daughter's favorite verse. No. 2 Peter 3:18 is her favorite verse. You can't get the spotlight today, baby. Yeah. Yeah. I remember. 1 Peter 3:18. She likes growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But that's not the one. 2 Peter 3:18. For Christ died once and for all, the just for the unjust, the world. Why? In order that he might bring us to God. For Christ, because Christ, listen here. Because Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just Christ for the unjust, the world. Why? So that he might bring us to God. The purpose of the death of Jesus Christ is to bring us into a relationship with God. You want to know how you get into that relationship? You trust in the death of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. This is the only way. I've heard so many people before, I'm not going to beg a person. I beg people to come to faith in Christ. I do it. I will beg you to come if you do not know him. Because there is no other substitute. There is no other way. There is no one else, for there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to God but through him. There's no other way. I can't tell you any other way. The only way that you're going to get to him is to go through him. If you don't know him, you will not make it. I'm a realist. I'm straight up with people. There's no other way. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. You can't go in on your mother's religion, your father, your grandmother. No one can pray you in. No one can pray you out. It's all through Jesus Christ. God has totally given all authority to him based upon the sufficiency of his payment on the cross, the resurrection, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's it. And I think we do this world a great injustice when we sit around here and we don't have the mouth to say this and mean it and be bold about it. The world is bold with their mess. And we should be just as bold because we got truth. We have authenticity. Our joint is real. Theirs is for a moment. It's fleeting. Ours is for eternity. And we are not to hide that. We should not sugarcoat that. We should not water it down. We should be real about it. And we should tell people about it. Because if they don't accept it, they will not make it. And we should have that burning desire to see it happen. Someone had it for you. Someone cared enough about you to make sure you get it. I think about that. Before my wife and I got saved, when my wife got saved, my wife said, look, you need to let go of the alcohol, cigarettes, and you need to come to church with me. So I said, okay, cigarettes, alcohol, my beautiful wife, my wife. So I went to church. And God was working on me. But I knew it was something else. And I prayed. And I said, man, I said, Lord, I know there's something else. I said, I need a church that I can go to. And I was at work one day. And we had this little radio in there, and I was listening to the radio. And I heard this little squeaky voice on the radio. I'm like, ah, this dude sounds awful. Y'all probably heard him on the radio before. But he was so powerful in his speech. And then they said the church was in Beaufort, Community Bible Church of Beaufort. So I called my wife. I said, man, I said, baby, I think I got a church. I said, we're going to go. I said, this dude sounds white, though. But I said, the dude, he sounds powerful. I said, man, I think we're going to go there, man. So I went there, I met him. I'm like, dude, your voice. And when I met him, I'm like, yeah, I heard you on the radio. I said, your voice was squeaky. And he started laughing, and he's like, yeah, you know, Pastor, did that dead laugh. And he, I like that dude, though. Then he invited me out, and he shared the gospel, and I understood it. Man, I accepted Christ. That was about 18 years ago, or something like that. About 18 years ago. Somebody cared. Somebody cared, man. Is everyone going to receive the message when you bring it? No. Some will laugh. Some will push you away. I've been on some crazy, crazy assignments for God, man. I remember one time we ended up in a homosexual bar. We went up in there. And I had some, that's when we had the Would You Like to Know God personal book. And I had memorized that thing to a T. And me and a few of my friends, we went there. And we're passing out tracts. Just went in and just passed out tracts. And we're catching them as they come in and out, passing out tracts. And I remember talking to two guys in particular. And one, as he was just, we were passing them out, and he took it and he threw it back in my face. But the guy that he was with took his and clenched it like this and stuck it in his pocket. And as I'm talking, I said, you know what? I said, I'm not upset with you or anything like that. I just want to share. I just want you to know that God loves you. And he's blaspheming God and so forth and so on. But as I'm looking, I'm also watching this guy over here. I saw him, he put his in his pocket. And I'm praying at the same time. So I'm willing to do that for God. Because guess what? Christ died for all. Christ even died for them. And we cannot sit around and act like we have no heart for people. We just sit in our little I'm saved cubby corner and wait on the resurrection, or we wait on the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's like the guy who buries his talent because he doesn't want to lose it. He's afraid of losing it. Instead of trusting in God to multiply it. The purpose is to bring us to Christ. And the purpose of you now as God's sheep is to multiply. To bring people to faith in Christ. It was prophecy. It was pleasing. It had a promise. It has a purpose. It's all rooted in the fact that it was planned. It was planned from the beginning. It was planned from the beginning. In Acts 2:22, Peter says that it was by the predetermined plan of God. God in eternity past knew what he needed to do, already had it figured out. In Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned against God, God said that he was going to bring enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed and the seed, and he will crush the head of the serpent while bruising the heel of the Savior. And then he showed a picture that began to unfold through the Old Testament and then through the New Testament. And then he said that he will rise from the third day, making him king of kings and lord of lords over all, giving all authority to him. It was all planned from the beginning. So I want to leave you with the scripture. Therefore, Acts 2:36, that all of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that's what makes it a good Friday. Father God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Lord, I ask that if there's anyone who may not know Christ, that they would trust in him today. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that though the day seemed to be so gloomy, Lord, that it was for a purpose, and the purpose was that we may know you and truly understand that this is a good Friday. Lord, may we never take it for granted. Thank you for this church. I thank you for their heart to see people come to faith. I pray, oh Lord, that you continue to use them in this building to reach people and around this area. Thank you for allowing us to come here. And I pray that it was clear. We love you, Lord. In your son Jesus Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.